Today's passage is coming from Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I said to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of a man and his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. There are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." Thank you. You may be seated.
You know, one of the reasons, or one of the ways you know that you're redeemed, that you have the Spirit of God breathing within you, you get emotional when you hear the songs about our Savior. You just can't help it. What a wonderful way that the Lord displays his presence within us as we begin to be drawn to the Savior by our hearts. Wonderful truth. Matthew chapter 19, strange passage to look at during the time of Christmas, and yet probably more appropriate than any other. It comes on the heels of Matthew chapter 18, which tells us things about humility. It tells us at the very beginning of Matthew chapter 18 that unless you and I come like a child, we're not going to be a part of the kingdom of God. This kingdom is very unique. It's very different. We have seen from the very beginning of Matthew just how different it is. What is clear is that heaven is not a place where selfishness dwells. Heaven is not a place where the self-centered, the egotistic, the prideful, the cruel will reside. Will not allow them to be there. Embitterment and hatred towards a brother, whether aggressive or passive, is not allowed. You take a great haven in that. It's a place of rest. And I'm so thankful that it is a place of forgiveness. We are the ones that are the forgivers. I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 18 that forgiveness is not an option for the believer. I know that people think that, you know, well, I have the right to be unforgiving, but you actually don't. As a believer, you have no longer the right to be unforgiving. I know, because I've had discussions with the Lord about this. There are times where I was pretty convincing, I'm sure, as I came before the Lord and said, "I don't think this one deserves it." But then all he had to do was remind me of me and how gracious he was of me. And it is one of the great purposes of chapter 18 to help us remember that God forgave us of far more than we could ever forgive somebody else. And if, in fact, we're unwilling to forgive we obviously do not have the Spirit of Christ within us. It is not an option. It's not something that you can really even think about. Christ has forgiven me. I will forgive the other person. It is because of that that chapter 19 is so appropriate, because chapter 19 is dealing with divorce. It is dealing with possibly the greatest relationship on the earth that there is between any person, the relationship of husband and wife. Strangely enough, that relationship should be the deepest, the grandest, and unfortunately, it oftentimes is the most hateful and acrimonious of all the relationships. Why is that true? Well, you know, to make it very simple, Jesus has been saying all along, it's because you're arrogant. It's because you're just thinking of yourself. It is the pride that keeps man from getting into the heaven of God. It's the pride of man that will keep him from thinking the thoughts of God. For God is humble and meek. He took on the form of a bondservant and became obedient to the point of death. Man always looks for ways to get out of doing good. And it almost as if he looks for a reason to be mean. But God is calling upon us to hate that kind of mindset. In fact, as we looked at it in verse 21 of chapter 18, Peter in some way really reveals his heart. And, you know, one of the reasons why I think that we love Peter so much is because he's just saying what we were thinking. But the question comes within us, how many times do I have to forgive? And that kind of heart and that kind of spirit immediately reveals that we don't want to forgive. It's not a desire in our heart. Man seeks limits to his kindness. And yet what we should be seeking is to be released from our hatred. But somehow we want to hold on to that. So as we describe the word forgive, and if you'll look with me again in chapter 18 and verse 21, as Peter came and said to him, that is Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And once again, you know, it's real easy to forgive everybody else that they have done against somebody else. But this is something that somebody has done against you. And Peter puts it in the context of something that they've done against you repeatedly. So how many times do I have to put up with this person? And once again, he's looking for that sense of limits. How many times do I have to do this? Now, we gave you the definition of the word forgive last week, but I just want to reiterate it because it's going to tie in to chapter 19. So if I could just kind of give you the prefix of the word itself, apa, the prefix, the Greek prefix of the word forgive. What it means is to send away, to push away. I like the great Psalms where it says, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed your sins. That's a sending away. That's a pushing away. You don't want it anywhere near you. What is that you're sending away? Your hatred, your bitterness, your anger. You're letting go. Of all the things that this person has done against you, you're sending it, you're making a conscious decision to send it away because you don't want it near you. Unfortunately, we try to foster it. We embrace it. We think about it. It's in our head and we mull around it. We're meditating upon it and We're working. People say they're working on forgiving. You can't work on forgiving. You either send it away or you don't. You say, I don't want to have anything to do with this. It's a despicable thought. I'm just not going to hang on to it. Sometimes people ask me, well, how can I stop thinking about it? And that's a very easy answer. I mean, all you have to do is read Philippians chapter 4, right? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report. You say, well, I can't think of anything. Well, start reading the Bible. That fits all of those categories. Just let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And before long, he begins to purge you. And strangely enough, before long, he'll begin to point out things in your life that he's forgiven you of. And you'll walk away forgiven and happy and amazed that God loves you so much. It's truly a change in our life. Well, Peter asked, how many times do I have to let go? How many times do I have to send away? And of course, God gives that marvelous answer of, you just keep doing it, Peter. Just like I have for your nation, as we made mention of, in particular, of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, where it talks about 490 years have been decreed for your people, which 70 times 7. Well, as we come in Matthew chapter 19, it is in context with these words. How do we know that? Because the way that it starts in chapter 19. If you pick up with me in chapter 19, verse 1, it reads this way. And it came about that when Jesus had finished these words. Why would that be written in the text? Because he's wanting to remind you of what he's been talking about up to this point. The forgiveness of man. Your desire to let go, to send away. And it says in verse 2, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. Now, one of the reasons why Matthew would pen this, or the Spirit of God would reveal this to us in this particular passage, is because it wants to demonstrate to us just how devoted Jesus is to the indigents and the outcasts. These multitudes are oftentimes described as mobs. These are the people that are the outcast of society. You're not going to see massive amounts of Pharisees and Sadducees and those that are of great means in this massive group. From time to time, you'll see them come in because they have a loved one that's about to die or something like that. But on the whole, they're not a part of this group. They don't need to be fed on the hillside. But the picture is that Jesus will not abandon these people. We read and have oftentimes quoted, we are faithless, he remains faithful. Because that's who he is. But it's one thing to be faithful to somebody that you kind of like. It's another thing to be faithful to people that are mob-like and very demanding. You know, if you just take a moment, if you've ever read the Gospel of Mark, what a great gospel to reveal the servitude of Christ. How does it reveal the servitude of Christ? Well, it shows that this man, this divine being who dwelt among us, is tireless in his servants. If you look in Mark chapter 1, one of the words that's oftentimes used to describe this gospel is immediately. And consistently and immediately really describes his desire to serve. You know, some people are kind of like very lackadaisical, lethargic about doing something. You realize you don't really want to do this, do you? Oh, no, I want to do it. No, you don't. If you want to do it, you would, you know, be very vigilant and desirous and really put a lot of energy in it. Well, all the way through, we see this word immediately being, and it's sort of like the Gospel of Mark is priming us for the heart of Christ to serve. But it talks about in verse, and I want you to look. It says verse 28 of chapter 1. Immediately, the news about him went out everywhere in all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after, all to come to the synagogue, and of course, it begins to talk about that. And then look at verse 33, and the whole city. How many guests are you going to have over for Christmas this year? And the whole city had gathered at his door. The whole city. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because he knew who he was. And in the morning, early in the morning, because people keep following him. While it was still dark, he arose and he went out and departed to a lonely place. And was praying there. And Simon and his companions, what? Hunting for him. Yeah, I can remember times like that. And they found him and said to him, Everyone is looking for you. And you're like, that's actually true. Everyone was looking for him. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he begins ministering. And if you look at verse 41, he never seems to miss a beat, continue to be moved by what? Compassion. Absolutely. And if you look in chapter 2, it says this, and by the way, Capernaum is his own hometown. And when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room even near the door. Can you imagine? Verse 4, and being unable to get to him on account of the crowd. All the way through. It's just, in verse 13, and he went out again by the seashore, and what happens? All the multitude were coming to him. In fact, if you look in chapter 3, it says in verse 20, and he came home, once again, and the multitude gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he's lost his senses. He's gone crazy, letting all these people interrupt us all the time. We never get a break. When Matthew chapter 19 reveals that the great multitudes followed him and he healed them there, it's demonstrating a tireless love that never seems to stop. We have our boundaries. We have our boundaries and we have our limits. And we can be nice up to a point, but there's a point where we draw our lines. That's it. It's time for me to go to bed. It's time for you to go home. See? That's us, but not Jesus. And it just reveals that we have those boundaries. And God is saying, you're entering into a kingdom that erases those boundaries. You're entering into a kingdom that says, don't draw the line in the sand. So we pick up in verse 3, and some of the Pharisees came to him. Now, once again, it's in the context of all the words of forgiveness. Some of the Pharisees came to him, testing him, and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? Now, I want you to underline the word divorce, and I think in the King James it actually uses the phrase put away. That word divorce starts with the same prefix as forgive, apa, to send away. What we made mention of last week is that it's very easy for us to send away people. It's very hard for us to send away our anger. But it should be easy for us to send away our anger and very hard for us to send away people. We have things backwards than from the kingdom. We would easily hold on to our sins, hold on to our anger, hold on to our bitterness, and embrace it. And we would so easily push out people from our lives because they have so offended us. So the Pharisees come up. And of course, they had within their laws, and we won't go into all the details of it, but we've made mention of it so many times, you know the law. I mean, the Pharisees had literally put within their law, if in fact their wife burnt their food, they could divorce. Why? Because they had offended. The wife had offended them. If in fact she dressed in a certain way and he didn't like it, he could divorce her. My wife always asked me, so how do you like this? I said, it looks great. So she goes, gets on something else. Doesn't seem to matter. The Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying, is it lawful? Now, I want you to underline that one little word, lawful. Because what is man looking for? License, the law. Can I do this? Can I? Can I sin? Man is looking to hold on to his sin. Man is looking to be bitter. Can I be mean? I can just hardly wait. Is this the place I can be mean? I mean, at what point can I not be forgiving anymore? Because I really would like to not be forgiving. How far do I have to go? The Pharisees are asking the same questions that Peter was asking. What are my limitations? Because I don't want to do this anymore. Is it lawful for a man to send away his wife? Now, it's a compound word in the divorce. Apa meaning to send away, to separate from. And luo making reference to bond. I think one of the reasons why they use this particular word is that they saw marriage as a bondage. Now, it should be binding in the sense of the two are united and let no one separate. But, of course, the Pharisees saw it as a bondage. And they say, when can I free myself from this bondage? When can I send her away? Or we'll use the phrase ball and chain. Nothing new under the sun, right? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? I mean, if we have a legitimate cause, can we just do it? And Jesus answers and begins to display the heart of God that has always been. I'm so thankful that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And he answered and said, have you not read? Which is very insulting to a Pharisee because he takes pride in having read all of the scripture. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Now, most of us read this and we go, so what? But you missed the nuance. Did you notice that when he quotes this, there are no plurals? Males and females. There's no plural. When he created them male and female. So, if you don't get along with this one, there are no other choices. God so ordained that there be no other choices. From the beginning, it was established. There is no other choice. Work it out. From the beginning, it was not so. There is no option. And he said in verse 5, for this cause a man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I've often thought it was interesting because God gave this statement to Adam and Eve, who didn't even know what a mother and father was. And nevertheless, he proclaimed at this juncture, this will be of all the relationships on the face of the earth, the greatest relationship that man can have. Of all the earth. I know some mothers think, no, being a mother is the greatest with a child. No. The greatest relationship. Because someday that child is going to leave and cleave to his wife. By very definition of God, this will be the greatest relationship. This will be the relationship that will describe Christ and the church in Ephesians chapter 5. We perceive relationships in such a way as they are things that we can discard and throw away. That the feelings of people really don't matter. It just matters what I want. There is no thought to the glory of the relationship. There is no thought to the gravity of the situation. There is no thought to the depth of the hurt and the pain that can be caused in the separating. Why? Because all we can think about is what we want. The pride of man, the arrogance of man, and we begin thinking, you don't know how much this person has hurt me. No, I don't. But I know how much you've hurt God, and he has still forgiven you. Now our thoughts are, can we get out of this? And he says, that shouldn't be the way you're thinking. The point of the matter is that we think wrong. We don't think kingdom thoughts. We think according to our selfish, prideful desires. And God says, you've got to stop that. You cannot be a part of the kingdom and think that way. He goes on and says this in verse 6, consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now we have the fact that God has joined them together. What therefore God has joined together, let no man, which would be either the wife or the husband or anybody else, separate. It has been established by God. Now what God is establishing is, of course, the spirit of fidelity, faithfulness. Faithful no matter what. Why is that so important? Well, I don't know. Why is it so important that God remain faithful to you no matter what? Why would that be important? I mean, could you imagine that God at one time could just say, you know, I'm just sick and tired of Gary doing the same thing over and over and over again. I'm just going to get rid of him. And quite frankly, he'd had every right to do that. But I am so glad that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me, and that no matter what I do, God loves me. Aren't you thankful for that? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Although we will have our limitations, God's mercies never come to an end. Man strives to hold on to bitterness. Man seeks to find legal loopholes to do what is wrong. How do we know that? Well, those are the next verses. They said to him, verse 7, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate and divorce her? Why would Moses command us to do these things? And Jesus says, why are you taking this out of context? First of all, you're misquoting Moses. We won't go back there, but he's really taking from the text of Deuteronomy chapter 24. It's not that Moses ever commanded anything such as this. What did he do? Well, Jesus clarifies. He permitted. There's a big difference between commanding and permitting. You know, it's like, why did mom and dad say I could eat all the ice cream? They didn't say you could eat all the ice cream. They didn't tell you to eat the ice cream. They let you do it. And you got sick, right? So God permits us to do many things. But what is God? What does man always see it as? When God permits us to do things, man always sees it as a license. Oh, well, God says, I can do it. I've often had people read this particular text in Matthew chapter 19 and says, see, I have a reason to divorce. I said, well, good for you. But that's not the purpose of the text. The purpose of the text is to reveal the hardness of your heart that's always looking for a way out rather than always looking for a way to love. That's the purpose of the passage. And it continues to reveal this within the passage. Because by virtue of misquoting the text, they're saying, he told us to do this. No, he didn't tell you to do it. Well, I mean, we have license to do it. I mean, the law in this particular text of Deuteronomy chapter 24 speaks to something that could be because of what you do, not something that should be because of what God wants. In fact, as you read the text, it says, if it happens that she finds disfavor in your eyes. It doesn't say that she should find disfavor in your eyes. It says, if it happens in your heart that you don't look upon her favorably anymore, if it so happens that the man writes a certificate of divorce. Well, Moses told us to write a certificate of divorce. No, Moses didn't tell you. It says the man in his heart, he decided to write a certificate of divorce. He gives her the certificate of divorce. It's the heart of man. And what he does is he takes scripture and he begins to manipulate it according to what he desires to do, but it's never really the heart of God. In fact, as we've oftentimes read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, you know, Paul writes, why not rather be wronged? Instead of taking people to court, wouldn't it be better to just be wronged? I mean, that's the heart of God. Christ was crucified on the cross. Why not rather be wronged than to hold us according to all the judgment that we deserve? Christ would rather be wronged and would suffer for our sins. It says in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 21, you ensnare those who adjudicated the gate, and you defraud the one in the right with meaningless arguments. Does it sound like a lawyer to you? That's right. That's what people do. They get lawyers and they make themselves look good so they can come out with more, but they're just meaningless words. You know, you hear words like, well, I gave it all I could. I did all that I could. Stop. They're meaningless words. You're trying to get something and the odds stacked in your favor, but you really have no desire to do what is right. What is right? The heart of Christ. What is the heart of Christ? Forgive. Instead of sending her away, instead of sending him away, what should you be doing? Sending your bitterness away, your anger away, your desire for the loopholes. That's what you should be sending away. But instead, the hardness of your heart won't let you do it. And you begin to look for all these loopholes that allow you to do what you've been wanting to do all along, and to even tag on, and God told me to. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce? And he said to them, because of the what? Unyielding, harsh, rough spirit within your body. Moses permitted, allowed you to do what you wanted to do. Now, you would almost have to say, why would God allow man to do this? And I would say it's the graciousness of God. Because the only thing left is for the person who is perhaps unloved to remain with somebody that loves them. And that person who is unloved will continue the rest of their life to receive the hatred and the bitterness of that person that will always and ever be unforgiving. And so God allows for these separations, but it certainly was not his desire from the beginning. He permitted to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. Now, what's interesting is that, and we're not going to go through all the verses in the passage that we looked at today, but as you look at verses 9 through 12, what stands out probably the most is the response of the disciples. Because if you look at verse 10, the disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, maybe we shouldn't even enter into it. Maybe we shouldn't even begin. And once again, the heart of man is, you know, it's better for me not to even begin a relationship if I really have to love, because he's always looking for an excuse not to love. He's always looking for, why? Because man is so prideful, it's always about him. So people, when they go into relationship, I think it's one of the greatest humps that we have to go through as we go through marriage counseling, and that is that, you know, people have to begin to come to this table realizing that this isn't about them getting everything they want whenever they want it. This is about them giving and sacrificing and being selfless and showing. But this is the opportunity of a lifetime that you have to die to yourself and to become like Christ. Wow, what a wonderful day this is. You get to be the fortunate one that lives the life of Christ, that keeps giving and forgiving. You're the one that wants to rid yourself of all that bitterness and hatred that so easily harbors itself in your life. And you want that heart to always remain soft and tender. Because that's your goal, isn't it? That's the goal of everyone that's in the kingdom of God. What should we do? We should let go of pride. We should let go of our legal loopholes. We should let go of our unforgiving spirit. And what we should do is we should tenaciously seek to be faithful to God and others, no matter what. Now, if you understand the context of all this, what you understand is what the kingdom is about. You see, what Jesus explained to us is clearly something that obviously goes beyond the way that we can think and fathom. But it is what the kingdom is about. And probably no place is it described better as Paul begins to describe this very heart in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, of course, really all through the book of 1 Corinthians. But what's interesting within this book is that it's not about us. It's not about how people respond to us or what they give to us. It's about us making sure that we're not stumbling blocks. Remember, as you go back to Matthew chapter 18, he says, I tell you, it'd be better that a millstone be hung around your neck. You'd be dropped in the depths of the sea than you cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now, the way Peter responds is, how many times do I have to forgive people that sin against me? And Jesus keeps reminding him, Peter, you just make sure you're not hurting others. It's just hard for us to focus on anyone or anything other than how they affect us. But what we should be thinking is how we affect others. That's the life, that's the spirit of Christ. And if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it's the very thing that he is beginning to tell them. Of course, many of the Corinthians were going places that they shouldn't be going. And their thought is, well, so what? It doesn't offend me. It's no problem to me. He goes, yeah, I know it's not a problem to you, but how is it affecting the people around you? Well, I haven't thought about that. Well, maybe you should. Why? Because love is always holding others in higher esteem than yourself and always thinking of others before yourself. So he says in verse 9, take care lest any kind of liberty that you might have in any way cause a stumbling block to somebody that's weak. Well, I don't know why it bothers them. You don't have to know. I can't understand. You don't have to understand. Is it causing a stumbling block? Yes. Give it up. He goes on, he says in verse 11, for through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whom Christ died for. Do you know how valuable this person is? And thus by sinning against a brother, wounding their conscience, when he is weak, you sin against Christ. If food would cause. But see, we're not thinking that way. We're only thinking what this person has done to offend us, what we don't like about them. Paul will say, you know, I do everything that I do so that I might display the love of Christ. And I would say the greatest thing that you can do is be forgiving. If you look in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, it says in verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are what? All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Now, in your relationships, if you constantly ask this question, what can I do? You will never have good relationships. What am I allowed to do? It's never going to work in a relationship. You should always want to be forgiving and never look to the limits or for the limits of your love. You see, the ungodly are always looking for the limitations of the love. When can I stop loving? When can I stop forgiving? At what point do I have to, how long do I have to put up with this person? Can't I get rid of them? And God says, you're just looking at this the wrong way. All things are lawful. Well, I have the right. That's one of the reasons why I hate laws. I have the right to abort a baby. All right. Legally, you can abort babies. But that's not the question you should be asking yourself. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things build up others, edify. So what's the question you should be asking? Will this help them? I don't know. You don't know what they did to me. That's not the question you should be asking. The question you should be asking is, how can I help them? Let no one, verse 24, if you don't have this underlined, you ought to. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. In fact, his statement is verse 32 is, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, for what purpose? That they might be drawn to Christ. In other words, is my behavior drawing people to Christ? And that's all I'm thinking about. That's all I desire. If your thought is, you know, well, who's going to take care of me? The answer's clear. God is. I mean, you want to live life in such a way that you hope to see good things? Well, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And God is the one that will reward those who will do what they do out of a right heart and a righteous heart. But you've got to stop thinking of yourself. This whole thinking of it's about me and how people affect me is worldly thinking. It does not fit into the kingdom. And this is what Jesus will continue to remind the people that surround Him. As in Matthew, it is expressly designed to let people know what the kingdom of heaven is about. Well, Father, we come before You today, and our desire is to die to self. We realize that coming to Christ means a different life. It not only means that we have come to a different way of worshiping, but it means that we have come to a different way of thinking. And Lord, we must admit that most of the time we think in terms of limiting our goodness. And we think in terms of the sky's the limit when it comes to our hatred and bitterness. We seem to pursue those things which would be destructive. And we want walls to protect us from those things that would be gracious. We look for loopholes to be mean. But You have called us to love freely. You even told Your disciples, freely You have been given, freely give. And as we've been reminded in Matthew 18, freely we have been forgiven. Freely we should forgive. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Is there sin in your life? Have you missed the mark of our Savior? Are you not thinking like Him? Is there bitterness in your heart? You have not the option to hang on to it. It is not permitted in the kingdom. You have been called sons of God. You are not allowed to look for ways to get rid of people. You have been called to care for them. You have not the option to be self-consumed and selfish. But dearly beloved, the blessings that come when you begin to walk in this wonderful new realm, the favor that's bestowed upon you from God Himself, and the joy that floods your soul, the healing of things that seem like they could never be healed, the fixing of things that were irreparable. God is fixed. He does call you to follow Him in a way. I'm asking you to re-examine your footprints. Are they following Jesus? You pray as Sunny please.